turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And there were two reasons I wanted to sing that hymn. Firstly, if aught there dark appear, bewail thy want of sight. No imperfection can be there. It's a difficult passage. And then, in verse 1, tremble at his word. The things that are spoken of in this chapter cause us to tremble. I've already recommended one book, and there is another book I'm going to recommend which I've never read through and only read from time to time in bits and pieces. But I think what it maintains is important, so I'll mention it. It was written by Augustine just at the time when Rome was destroyed, and it is entitled The City of God. A famous book, but like many famous things, have vanished in more recent days. And this book by Augustine contrasts in a masterly way the difference between the city of God, or the kingdom of God, the way of God, and the city or the kingdom of the evil ones. He divides the whole of scripture up just to these two principles. The one begins with Abel, and more particularly with Seth. The other begins with Cain, to his banishment, to Enoch, and to Nimrod, and the others who follow. And so it does keep on all the way. Now, why do I mention it? Well, there's a difficult bit coming up in the Bible. But Augustine saw the fulfillment in what he lived through of 2 Thessalonians. And the interpretation of 2 Thessalonians 2 is that the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that's hinders, will let until he be taken out of the way. From the beginning of the writing of the book of Revelation to the time when Rome was destroyed, everybody believed that it was Rome who hindered the continuation of the disaster that should befall Christianity. And when Rome was destroyed, it would not be long before the evidences of the final wicked ways would be revealed. He lived at that time when it happened. The destruction of Rome in 406, I think it was. He lived through it. And as he lived through it, he saw these two forces, good and evil, the city of God and the evil kingdoms of the wicked one. And he wrote about them. But what is interesting, this isn't, of course, the only interpretation of the book of Revelation. He speaks of the kingdom that was of Nimrod and Babylon, and then the Assyrian kingdom, number two, then the Babylonian kingdom, number three, and then the Medo-Persian kingdom, number four, then the Greek kingdom, number five. As we shall see, five have gone. One is, that's the Roman kingdom. The one to come will be Roman Catholicism, but leave that for a moment. And the eighth one is the final kingdom. Now, all these kings were, in their day, kingdoms, were worldwide kingdoms. We know more about Babylon, don't we, Medo-Persia and Greek and Rome. but they were all worldwide kingdoms. And that's what Roman Catholicism has sought politically. And when she is gone, then there will be one mighty kingdom combining all the qualities. She's the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the first. But when the eighth comes, she will have all of it. She will embody it all and be the largest and most anti-God kingdom there has ever been. Well, now, I mention that as we appreciate as we begin, because we need to try and just understand the general thrust, even if we don't understand the detail. So we turn to Revelation 17 and to verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels having the seven vials. Now, the translation which had can either mean he still had or didn't have. And the word used is what has been used in the previous chapter, and it's translated having. It looks to me, however, you needn't take my word for it, that this is one of the seven angels who has not yet upset their bowl of wrath, their vial of wrath upon the earth and mankind. They may, none of them at the time when the angel comes and visited him, have actually let go their bowls of wrath. I think probably it is the last one. Because the last vial, you remember, went like this. I'll read from verse 17 of chapter 16. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And it's Babylon that's going to be spoken of in chapters 17 and 18. So it could well be, but I put it no stronger than that, that one of the angels which has one of the seven vials might have been the one who was about to pour it out upon Babylon. Well, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come up hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, a whore is the same as a harlot, and there are many, many references in the Old Testament to harlot. Now, a harlot and an adulteress are not quite the same, but I think they're interchangeable in the scriptures. And a harlot is one who does not keep to the husband, but has relationships with many others and for hire. And in the Old Testament, Judah and Israel were constantly rebuked from leaving their first love, the Lord God, and turning aside to idols. And it was all pictured under the guise of harlotry. So this would not be an unfamiliar picture. Now, the greatest of all these sits upon many waters. So he says, "I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Not Israel, not Judah, but something yet to come. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Doesn't matter whether it's kings and leaders or whether it's ordinary people. People have turned from God and they have sought after that which is not God according to their pleasure. The inhabitants of the earth as well as the kings of the earth. And they become so infatuated, so drunk with this anti-godliness that they really are an abomination to God. Now, the particular whore that we're going to see has not yet happened. John is not aware at this stage of it. So, in accordance with this, the angel carried me away in the spirit. In other words, he didn't move from where he was. It was a spiritual vision and understanding given him by the angel, a vision of something that was yet to happen. That would make him very much a prophet, wouldn't it? And we know that this is a prophetical book. So the angel carried him away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman. Why the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is where there are no standards, where there is no guiding horizon, where there is nothing that is definite or so that it speaks. Here I think of people who've abandoned God, who have no principles. It's a wilderness of ungodliness and things going wrong in life because of it. Well, whether that's the meaning, I'm not sure. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman, that's the whore, sit upon a scarlet coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy. That's the same word as the abomination that maketh desolate, the abomination. Well, undoubtedly reminded him of the abomination that made desolate, both in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and when it later happened towards the Roman Empire. The abomination being the setting up in the very temple of God, the evil political false religions, idols, emperor worship of those days. So he saw a woman sit upon a scarlet coloured beast. Scarlet because perhaps involved with the shedding of blood, maybe nothing to do with that. But this woman was full of names of blasphemy. Very difficult description. The name on her forehead was Mystery Babylon. But also, she was full of names of blasphemy. It seems to me that the meaning of that is there was nothing else upon her lips, constantly upon her lips, than those things that were an abomination to God. And she had seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Who is this woman? What's it got to do with Babylon? What's it got to do with the church? Still, John doesn't know. This is a future thing. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, Babylon the Great was a mercantile city and was an ungodly city. But Mystery Babylon denotes something else. This is a picture of something different from actual Babylon, the political and mercantile arrangements of that city. In fact, in my view, we have the description of the end of the Babylon that is political and mercantile in chapter 18. This chapter is all about this mystery, Babylon the Great. Well, if Satan is the father of lies, he's made her the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, by which seems to be meant that there were many, many who, taking up the life that she lived and the things that she taught, themselves got involved in harlotry and the abominations to God. Now, here is the surprising thing. I saw the woman, now if she'd been a kingdom, but this woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great astonishment. Now, the reason he did this would seem to be that he realized here that this was not a city so much as a church. And there was to come a church, ostensibly with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. That's what caused the amazement. What is this? This harlot, not a king. Who is this sitting upon waters and places and yet drunk with the blood of the true believers? And the angel says, I will tell you the mystery. But let me remind you of verse 3. A woman was sitting upon a scarlet coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet cover, and decked with gold and precious pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. It is a description of the seventh kingdom, the one that followed Rome. But it was quite different from previous kingdoms. It pretended to be Christian. It pretended to have the gospel, but was involved in all manner of evil things, and that anybody taken up with her would not be saved because they wouldn't hear the gospel, they wouldn't be involved. In the book of Bethner, he describes how the priests, the Pope, are arrayed in purple and scarlet, they're decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And this is what the Roman Church is about. This is what Augustine thought. This was the general view, that here is the false Roman Catholic Church. It's Roman rather than Greek Orthodox, let's say. It's Roman because it develops from the fall of Rome. Someone takes up the mantle of the fall of Rome and begins as a church and then looks for worldwide dominion, just as all the kingdoms of the world had previously been. But in order, it became clear that the most important thing was not the faith, but the mastery of the kingdoms, because if it became necessary to kill the saints in order that she might be a master of kingdoms, she would. And if you believe, if you, your thought runs that this is the Roman Catholic Church, as many have done, what you see in this chapter is the destruction of the Roman Catholic Church by the world. When that final kingdom comes, there'll be no place for God, as we've seen. Anyone who bears the mark of the beast and so on. And even the Roman Catholic religion will have to go. So therefore, one of the signs is going to be at the end of the seventh kingdom, the beginning of the eighth, when that wicked appears, that he will take worldwide dominion and get rid of the whole religious aspect. That's the sort of thing that's being pictured here. And it's why John marveled. And the angel said unto him, wherefore didst thou marvel? Or if you like, it wasn't a question that suggested he shouldn't have done, simply a question that said, I can see that you marveled. Now let me explain it to you. That's the sort of logic of it. Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now the beast that thou sawest was and is not. So in the context of this, this beast had now been destroyed. This was Rome, captured, end of its kingdom. And at the time of the vision, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. It shall arise out of the bottomless pit. So that kingdom itself has gone into the bottomless pit and will one day arise again and go into perdition. The word perdition, Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition. Perdition means loss, eternal loss, hell. But the word itself means lost. And they that dwell on the earth, that's those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, shall wonder all these things that are going on. And of course, the beast with the false prophet are going to not only make people worship, but bow down to the beast. So, and that beast is still to come. So, here we have in this chapter a picture. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast, there's a bit more said here, that was and is not and yet is. He's talking about the particular kingdom of the world that is Rome. But it's the spirit of Rome, the mystery Babylon that's being talked about here. But the beast that was Rome, it was just finished. It wasn't in existence at the time. But there was going to be a massive revival of it. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. I've jumped a bit, but everybody knows that the seven mountains were the mountains around Rome. There is no doubt that Rome is intended here. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, the kingdom of Rome had been ruled by emperors at Rome. And now there's a woman, but a different woman, a woman full of abominations, a woman shedding blood, sitting in that place. Not an emperor like an emperor, but a whore. Somebody who was supposed to be representing Christ and had turned aside to all the false things of Babylon, the kingdoms that had gone before, all of them. Now you remember in the book of Daniel, the Roman kingdom was diverse from the others and was a very mixed kingdom and was brought down and destroyed. It's worth reading just at this time. And then he says, here they are. There are seven kings or kingdoms. I think they're the same ones mentioned, some of which are mentioned in Daniel, but not all. Augustine suggests that it's that the kingdom of Nimrod, and then the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks. Those five kingdoms had fallen. One is, that's the Roman kingdom, not quite yet finished. And the other is not yet come. That's the eighth. We'll see that in a minute. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. Now, the whole thing is designed to encourage the saints under persecution not to give up. But it seems to be that the picture is that the beast was the Rome, but Rome was the fulfillment of all the kingdoms of the world that had come before, all the worldwide kingdoms. It was this spirit of what went on in worldwide kingdoms. And you remember that from the time of Babylon, they tried to make a tower that reached to God in order to oppose God. And that is the single character, major characteristic of every worldwide emperor that's ever been, that it's anti-God. You say, well, the British Empire was different. There were Christians. There were. But when you see the hostility that was set against English missionaries, the hostility by the East India Company, for example, the mercantile side of this, all these worldwide kingdoms is anti-God, anti-Christ. Anyway, the beast that was, that's Rome, and it now is not. He is actually the eighth. In other words, the eighth, which is yet to come, will be the consummation of all the first seven. And this beast is of the seven, but the seventh one is different. And what is being described here, as I understand it, is that the seventh kingdom is purported to be Christianity, but is seeking to be a kingdom of the world, and therefore partakes with all that's come before, and makes the eighth, if you like, to be part of that, in the sense the aim is dominion and worldwide dominion. Well, the Pope claims that. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, just temporary. Whether they're contemporary, I don't know. Many interpreters think that these were the kingdoms which were taken over by Rome. Spain, in the Dark Ages, you see, Spain, Germany, England, which went through the Dark Ages from 400 to 1400. 1,000 years. But maybe others think that isn't necessarily the meaning. I'm trying just to give you a consistent thing from which you can work out all the things which you think. When I was at school doing history, we came to study for a term Oliver Cromwell. And I remember distinctly the master, who was pro-royalty, saying to us all, take a side. Be a royalist or be a roundhead. Because that's the best way to learn. If you learn that all the ups and downs, you never see a complete picture. But if you learn the royalist standpoint, or if you learn the Cromwellian standpoint, you'll be able to fit all the other things in as they happen. And you make up your mind who you think is right. It's a bit like that with this, you see. You've got to sort of have a consistent thread as best you understand it. But what we do know is that when it happens, if we pass all this information on, and if we expound it from the Bible, they will recognize it instantly. After reading this today, if there's time, I'll just read 2 Thessalonians 2 a bit more than I read earlier to you, just to see the overall view. Anyway, there are 7 kingdoms, 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue. The beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into position, into perdition. The 2 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, you may prefer to think that this is yet to happen, rather than the kingdoms that were taken over by Roman Catholicism and brought in the Dark Ages. But these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now that's us. This is what the whole chapter is about. The believers shouldn't, in a wicked world, in a world where there's all this vice, where there's all this false religion, where there's a lot of anti-godliness, they should never forget that they are called to be believers. They're chosen from eternity to be believers. And they remain faithful. This is the whole challenge. No reason why they should begin to think these great forces are out of God's control, even if it means that they are martyred. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, this kingdom which maintains it would be a church, but is more interested in being a kingdom. This is indeed a worldwide kingdom, taking up the role of Nimrod, Syria, Babylon, Greece, and so on. The waters thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Oh, so anti-godly. We preach the gospel of salvation. We preach Jesus and him crucified. And one massive part of Christianity, so-called, is anti that. And he says it's the only way you can be saved if you join it. And that's alluring because it requires no spiritual exercise. But it's wrong. And it keeps people out of heaven and sends people to hell. This is why John was so amazed that such a thing could happen. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The worldwide, governed from those 7 hills. And the 10 horns which thou sawest among the beast, these shall hate the whore. So there's going to build up a great swell of antagonism towards the Roman Catholic Church. Those kingdoms shall hate it, and they shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This looks as if it's yet to come. But they'll destroy the whore. There'll be no place for her. That final, final kingdom of the beast will have no place whatever for any sort of religion, Roman Catholicism also, though that is not spiritual, but could be viewed favourably by the world. But they shall make her desolate and naked. And I think a great beacon of where we will get to one day will be seen when Roman Catholicism is destroyed. I think that will be one of the signs. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. It is his will that that church, which has been so anti-Christian, that God has, thinks of all those abominations, he's put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. He wants to get with them. And to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So until the time of the end from the destruction of Roman Catholicism, there is this eighth worldwide kingdom ruled by the beast. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, may I refer you to the book of Revelation into chapter 21. Lost the passage, I won't do it. Here we are. Revelation 21 and verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, whether it's the same one, didn't it? Talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now it's the church, it's the faithful ones, you see? I will show you the bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I will show you the bride. And what he showed was that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And this is parable. Not the bride. Not Christ's pure one, make it becoming, being part of that city of Jerusalem, but the wicked one. The wicked one. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, the false woman, the wicked woman, the woman who turned away. In other words, in both places, you could describe the leader of the faith, as a city or as a bride, as a city or as a whore. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And I believe that that is the seventh, the Roman Catholic view, that it is indeed Mystery Babylon. Now, just to try and just get this into perspective with 2 Thessalonians, let me read you a bit and see how this fits into what Paul regularly taught. Let me read you from verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Just going to read it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I think that's a description of the eighth kingdom. Where, remember ye not, see, this was in the year 55 as compared with 95, the book of Revelation. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, you see. So 55, the belief was that when the Roman Empire was destroyed, that's in 405. But you know what withholdeth, and it's the Roman Empire. You know what withholdeth, that the beast might be revealed in his time, that the man of sin. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Not the full Roman Catholic Church, but some of the things that made it up. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. All right, Rome. But when Rome is destroyed, that wicked will be revealed subsequently. And what Revelation seems to be describing is this seventh kingdom in between, the Roman Catholic kingdom that desires to rule the world, but is really of the world, not of the church. And it will be destroyed. And then that final kingdom, that man of sin, that wicked, will be revealed. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Roman Catholicism is strong delusion, perhaps not the only strong delusion, but it is a strong delusion. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Try and take in the force of it. Remember, the Roman Church says, you can't be saved unless you join us, unless you give allegiance to the Pope, unless you believe in purgatory, and if you believe in the confessional. There's no way you can be saved. And many other things, and these are the things that you will discover in that book. That's a strong delusion. Not only do many not escape it, but many go back into it. God sends them strong delusions because they did not love the truth, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. It's a key bit, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Name of Christ, but having pleasure in unrighteousness. I pray it's been a help. I know there are various interpretations of every passage of Revelation. I've just tried to give you an overview with it in mind that there will be certain things yet to happen which will make it obvious, however slowly it creeps up, it will make it obvious that the Lord is at hand. Amen.